We read the Word of God tonight in John chapter 1. We'll read together the first 34 verses of the chapter, verses 1 through 34. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We read God's word that far tonight. I call your attention to especially verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, of the four gospel accounts, John gives us the most profound perspective of the birth of Jesus. Matthew speaks of Joseph and Mary and the fact that Joseph was minded to put Mary away privily because he feared that she had fallen into sin and therefore was pregnant, but received a dream and was told in the dream that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. So Matthew speaks of the wonder of the virgin conception. And Matthew also provides a genealogy which links Jesus back to Father Abraham and reveals that Jesus is a historical figure in the nation of Israel, a Jew, one of the children of Abraham. Mark passes by the birth of Jesus completely and begins his writing with Jesus' adult life and ministry. Luke gives perhaps the most detailed and dramatic account of Jesus' birth. Luke tells us all kinds of stories that took place surrounding the birth of Jesus. He speaks of the angel Gabriel coming down from heaven to Mary and announcing to her that she will be the mother of Christ. He speaks of Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and that it was there when they were in Bethlehem that her time was up that she was to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke speaks of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night and a choir of angels filling the sky outside of Bethlehem, shouting glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Luke also provides a genealogy which links Jesus historically back all the way to Adam and shows that Jesus is not simply a Jew but a human being of the race of Adam. But John was given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the most profound perspective on the birth of that child in Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John has a purpose in his gospel, and he expresses that purpose in chapter 20, verse 31. The purpose is this: that we might believe that Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. This, children, this is the meaning of Christmas that we just celebrated. This is the joy of Christmas. And this is the glory of Christmas. But this is also a very fitting text for us to hear at the beginning of a new year. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, that is the message of the gospel of Christmas. But also this: and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let that be our focus as we enter a new year, that we wish to behold the glory of the Word become flesh, full of grace and truth. Let's consider this text together under the theme, the incarnation of the Word of glory. The Word become flesh, the glory of the Word beheld, and the grace and truth revealed. What a wonderful and beautiful way to describe the birth of that little child in Bethlehem, whom we are told was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The Word become flesh. The Word who was in the beginning with God. The Word who was God and is God. The Word by whom all things were made and without whom nothing was made that was made. Look around you, beloved. Look up towards the heaven if you like. Look at the stars of the heaven. Think of the millions and billions of stars in the galaxies above us. All those stars were made by that little babe in Bethlehem. And look around you, beloved. Look at the mighty oceans with their waves and their billows. Look at the towering mountains and the valleys of the earth, the forests and the fields, the millions that occupy the deep and the birds of the air. All things were made by Him, and nothing that was made was not made by Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, He is called by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word, a word, is, of course, the most basic component of communication. A word is something that is made up of letters put into a certain sequence that form a certain sound or a certain appearance on paper, and those words are really simply this, an expression of thoughts and purposes and feelings and plans. A word is the most basic vehicle by which one communicates to another and expresses to another his thoughts. And in the deepest and richest and most beautiful sense, a word is that sweet sound that is heard when two loved ones are engaged in the most intimate fellowship of friendship. A word is that sound that is heard in a covenant relationship between those who are friends and who engage in sweet communion and fellowship with each other in that bond of love and peace and unity. A word. Jesus, that little baby of Bethlehem, is called the Word. And He is the Word, beloved, first of all, within the being of God. Because He was the Word in the beginning, when He was with God and when He was and is God. He is the Word, first of all, within the being of the triune God. Because, as He is also called in the text, He is the only begotten of the Father. And it is precisely as the only begotten of the Father that He is the Word within the being of God. He is begotten of the Father in a unique manner. He is the only begotten. He is the only one who is eternally begotten by the Father within the being of God. He is the only eternal and natural Son of God from eternity to eternity. He is being begotten of the Father within the being of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is God of God, as our Nicene Creed so beautifully puts it. God of God, light of light, true God of true God. He is the one and the only one who receives from the Father the whole of the divine being and life, and eternally so. He is the only begotten of the Father. And it is as the only begotten of the Father that He is the Word. He is the Word who is eternally spoken by the Father within the being of God. He is the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father And as we have seen, a word is the expression of a thought. This little babe of Bethlehem, this tender child, is no one less than that word who is eternally proceeding out of the mouth of the Father, the expression of the divine thought. He is the expression of that highest of God's thoughts and God's counsel, the glory of His own name, glory to God in the highest. That eternal thought, that eternal plan of God to glorify Himself in the highest possible way through the Son, by sending His Son into the world to become flesh, to suffer, to die, to rise again, to ascend into glory and to return in glory. He is the Word, the expression of God's eternal thought. God is eternally engaged in sweet fellowship and communion within His own being. Eternally, God speaks and expresses His thought in those sweet words that He speaks. And furthermore, He is the Word whom God spoke outside of His being. He is the Word in this sense that, as we have read in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, but that only begotten Son, who is eternally in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Word became flesh. God Almighty, God Eternal, the infinite and only true God, has spoken His Word into human history. Into this world. The Word became flesh. Oh, it's true. God spoke His Word already in the old dispensation, before that little baby was even born. The light shined in the darkness already in the olden days, in the ancient times, but it was only a dim, dim light. It was in types and shadows, promises and prophecies. And in that shadowy figure called the angel of the Lord, who from time to time appeared on the scene of history, the history of Israel. But it was not till the fullness of time when the Word truly and in a unique sense became flesh. That little baby was born. Now think of that little baby. I have a little baby at home right now. We have a little baby in our house. I was looking at her this afternoon and remembering what a little baby is and what a little baby looks like. Little fingers, little toes, a little nose and eyes and ears. Soft skin, so tender and so vulnerable and so in need of protection. A little tender baby just born into the world, looking about him or looking about her. The Word became flesh. The Word became a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And beloved, you need to note well about the text that the Word was not made flesh. The original is not a passive verb. The Holy Spirit did not give John to write that this Word of God was born. That's true of us, of course. We're all passive in our birth. Not one of us sitting here tonight can say that we were active in our conception and birth. We didn't have anything to do with our conception and birth. We had nothing to say about it. We didn't bring ourselves into this world. We didn't choose to be conceived or born. But the Word became flesh. Active verb. It was an act of his own will. It was an act with purpose. He chose to become flesh. He chose to become a little baby, a tender child of flesh and blood and bones like us, just like our little babies. He came with purpose. He came with a plan. He came with something that must be accomplished, that he would accomplish. And he became flesh in every respect. That little child held in the arms of the Virgin Mary was the Word who had taken upon him a human body. He had blood running through his veins. He had skin that could be pierced. He had bones. And that little child also had a human soul. Flesh in the text is not to be limited to the physical, certainly includes the physical. And that is the most striking thing, that the great, almighty, and invisible God became visible. He became flesh. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could be held. But flesh includes the soul. He took upon him a human soul, a heart, a mind, a will. He was fully human, just like you and me. There was only one sense in which he did not become flesh. He didn't take upon himself our sinful flesh. That part he left aside. He took upon himself our flesh without sin. The sin of Adam, the corruption and depravity of our nature, he did not take upon himself. The Word became a human being, a little child. This took place a couple of thousand years ago. But you know, beloved, there is a certain sense in which the Word continues to be made flesh or to become flesh even today. I say a certain sense in which He does. The Word becomes flesh in a certain sense today too, when He calls and sends forth into the world men to preach the gospel. When He calls and sends forth men to preach the gospel in all of the world, in other nations of the world, in other cultures of the world. When He sends men into a place that is far away, into a culture that is unknown, there to preach the gospel in that culture, in that nation, to that people, perhaps even in their language, taking into account their culture, their struggles, their trials, their ways of thinking, and their ways of life, taking into account all those things and bringing the one true gospel of Christ and preaching that gospel in that culture to that people, the Word becomes flesh. The Word who became flesh becomes flesh in the preached Word. But you know, that happens here too every Lord's Day when your minister ascends the pulpit and he takes this scripture, which is itself the Word, become flesh, and he opens and expounds that Word to you and preaches it to you in your language, in your culture, taking into account your struggles and your trials, in the unique temptations of our American culture, then the Word becomes flesh. And dwelt among them, John says, and dwelt among us. That too is very wonderful, astounding. Literally, John says, the Word became flesh and pitched His tabernacle among us. Pitched His tent in our midst. There he is. There's his tent. He's become a man, and there's his tent right there in our midst. We can go into that tent. He brings us into that tent to dwell with him there. It calls to mind the tabernacle of the old dispensation that God commanded Moses to build in the wilderness, which followed the Israelites through the wilderness and then was pitched also in the promised land for a time. And it was in that tabernacle and through that tabernacle that God dwelled with his people. But of course, that was only a dark type, a shadow, because it was only through the high priest. But now, the Word has become flesh, and he pitches his tabernacle among us to remain among us forever. John has in mind, of course, some very personal experiences that he had. He knows that this Word dwelt among his mother Mary and Joseph in Nazareth for 30 years. He lived under the same roof as his half-brothers and sisters. But he also thinks back on those 3 years that he spent with Jesus. And he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He says here, he dwelt among us. He was with us. And even after he ascended up into heaven and he left them behind in the world, still then he dwelt with his people in heaven, face to face. And he still dwells with us too, beloved. We walk by faith, not by sight. He dwells with us now. He dwelt with his disciples even after his ascension. That means, beloved, that you are never alone. Do you sometimes feel alone? Do you ever feel that no one cares about you? No one needs you. No one loves you. No one chooses you. That the world is against you. That you are alone in the world. Sometimes we feel that way, and it's not true, of course. But we sometimes feel that way as children, as young people, a single member who would like to be married, a widow and a widower. But all of us, at various times and for various reasons, can have those thoughts. Rejection, persecution, mockery. But he is with us. He is with you. He has pitched his tent among us, and he's not going anywhere. He has loved us so much that he came from his heavenly place down into the world and became a little baby. And lived and grew and died. And even now, he's still in our flesh and he will eternally be in our flesh. And he gives us this great hope that one day when we depart from this world, which is nothing but a valley of tears, we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. He dwells with us, and he will dwell with us forever. John says, the same John in Revelation 21, verse 3, he says, I heard a voice that the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That's what's still to come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What a glory! What a contrast to the glories of the world in which we live. The glories of the wicked world last night on New Year's Eve. All of the glitz and the glitter and the lights and the music and the presents and the parties and the revelry. What a contrast. What a glory is the glory that John says that they beheld, the glory of the Word who had become flesh. Glory, he says, as of the only begotten of the Father. A glory that is peculiarly the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And a glory that peculiarly revealed Him to be the only begotten of the Father. A glory that was foretold in Psalm 2 by David in the midst of his life and experiences when he writes, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." John says, we beheld His glory. His glory was the glory as of that only begotten of the Father. The glory of the Christ. Glory is a certain radiance that shines all around someone. When His magnificence and power and wisdom are revealed in His words and works, glory, a radiance, a brilliance that shines around someone, that draws attention to Him through the revelation of His magnificence. Glory? Perhaps we puzzle over this a bit. John, you beheld His glory? You beheld glory in that little baby of Bethlehem wrapped up in these ripped up rags laid in a feeding trough of animals because there was no room in the inn? You beheld glory in that young man of Galilee laboring with Joseph, a carpenter's son? You saw glory in that man who was crucified, who was nailed to a cross, who was executed in the most humiliating manner? Is this not a state of humiliation? Indeed it is. Indeed it was. All of that was true. And yet, John says, we beheld His glory. It's as though the glory of the Word, although it was concealed under the flesh that He took upon Himself, because as Paul puts it, He had made Himself of no reputation and taken upon Himself the form of a servant. Although that glory was, as it were, concealed under His flesh, nevertheless, it broke through the cracks and the crevices of that flesh. The radiance of the Word was beheld, even though He was in the state of humiliation. John says, we beheld His glory. When did you behold His glory, John? We beheld His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Moses and Elijah appeared on that mountain, Peter, James, and I beheld His glory, a radiance that shined all around Him as He was changed, transfigured in our presence. Is that all, John? Was that all that you noticed? Oh, no. We beheld His glory all throughout the years that we knew Him and saw Him. We beheld His glory when in Cana of Galilee He said, "Place these jugs of water here, and take of that water and bring it to the governor of the feast." And he drank of that water, but it turned into wine. We beheld His glory when we were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a great tumult, when the clouds and the wind and the rain came down upon us, and in total confidence He stood with His robes waving in the midst of the wind and said, "Peace, be still." We beheld His glory on another occasion when we were in a boat and He walked on the surface of the water to us. We beheld His glory when He said to the sick of the palsy, "Be cured and your sins be forgiven you." When He said to the blind, "Receive your sight." When He preached the gospel of the kingdom. When He cast out demons with supreme authority. We beheld His glory. But above all, in that darkest moment, in the greatest paradox, we beheld His glory on the cross. When He hung on the cross, in His deepest humiliation and shame, but there too, He was not put to death, but He laid down His life as an act of sacrifice, and that is why we beheld His glory. Because by His death on the cross was revealed through the cracks of that human nature, the power and the majesty and the wisdom of God. And the love of God. The love of God for us, poor, wretched sinners. To give His only begotten Son. The love of Christ for us, we saw, we beheld that glory as He gave His life for us, suffered and died for us, and made atonement for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. We beheld His glory when, wonder of wonders, He arose from the dead and we saw Him. And we handled Him, and we talked to Him, and we saw Him eat in our presence. He was risen from the dead in a glorious and exalted flesh, a human flesh with immortality and eternal life. And we saw His glory when He was carried up in the clouds to sit down at the right hand of God. What glory! What radiance, what a revelation of the magnificence of the Word become flesh, the glory of God Himself. And what about us, beloved? What about you? Do you behold His glory? We can behold His glory, and we do behold His glory whenever we take this Word and read it, and hear the preaching of it. But when we read it and hear the preaching of it by faith, and receive it by faith, and apply it to ourselves personally, then we behold the glory of the Word become flesh. Then we read on these pages. We read on these pages about Jesus. We read on these pages about the one true and living God who gave His Son to die on the cross. And we behold in these words the glory of the Word. We also behold it in our experience. I hope that you do. I hope that you all behold the glory of the Word of God become flesh and your own experience of His saving work in your life. I have my life and you have your life. And this Word become flesh is at work in our lives. Do you behold His glory? Do you take note at those moments? This is New Year's Day. We look back on the year gone by. We reflect, and as Christians, we reflect on the mercies and faithfulness of God to us. Do you look back, beloved? Do you reflect on those times in this past year when God worked in your life? Has God been working in your life? Can you look back at those moments when He delivered you from sin? When He brought you through trials and tribulations? When He strengthened your faith and dispelled your doubts? When we see those moments, beloved, and we cherish those moments, we behold His glory. We don't behold our glory. We don't look at those moments and think how great we are. I have overcome my sins. I have found stronger faith in myself. I have made it through trials and tribulations. Oh, no. No, no, that's not our way. But we say and we see the hand and the work of Christ. He delivered me. I was walking in a path of sin. I was walking in a path of unbelief. I was not trusting in Him. I was going my own way, but He saved me. He delivered me. And beloved, it's not only for those handful of people who can point to a specific moment in their life when they say, that was when Christ worked in my life and converted me. That was the moment of regeneration. Not so much that. That may be true. The Apostle Paul, certainly, when he looked back at that moment on the Damascus Road, he could say, I beheld His glory when His brilliant light surrounded me and He seized me from my wicked ways and turned me around. But for most of us who have been born and raised in the sphere of the covenant, nevertheless, we can and do behold His glory in the works that He performs throughout our lives. Let's make record of those works in our hearts. And let's behold His glory. We behold His glory too when we see His work in others. What a wonderful thing that is in the body of Christ. When we observe in our brothers and sisters in Christ, not their faults, not their sins, so that we spend all kinds of time speaking evil about them and gossiping and backbiting, but rather when we observe in them the way God is working in their life, then we behold His glory. When we see a lost sinner brought to faith in Christ and brought into the church, when we see a child who has been raised in the covenant walking astray, backsliding, but then he repents and returns to the church, when we see one of our brothers or sisters who's been deeply afflicted, who's experienced the loss of husband or wife, son or daughter, mother or father, when we see saints going through disease and surgery and sickness and laying in the hospital bed, but nevertheless declaring their comfort, declaring their love for the Lord and their hope in heavenly glory, then we behold His glory. When we see needy members of the congregation whose needs are met by the generosity and hospitality of others, then we behold His glory. When we are aware of someone whose marriage is in a very, very terrible place due to sin, due to unfaithfulness, but then we behold reconciliation, we behold His glory. The Word became flesh, John says, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This glory was not the glory of those self-centered, proud, ungodly, and wicked men who boast in their own achievements, who boast in their own power, who boast in their own wealth, who look down on others condescendingly. Oh no. This is a glory, John says, that was full of grace. Grace is one of the most beautiful and wonderful words in the whole Bible. This was a glory that was full of grace. Grace is a favor which is bestowed freely and generously without having been earned or deserved. A favor, a blessing bestowed generously, freely, not deservedly. And grace is first of all an attribute of God Himself. God is a God of grace. He is a gracious God, a God who bestows favors freely and generously on undeserving sinners. But grace is also the powers, the favors, and the blessings which God bestows upon us. The actual powers to fight against sin, the power to live a godly life, the power to believe and trust in Him. John says, the glory that we beheld was a glory full of grace. This Word who became flesh, who became a little baby, who grew up to become the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, had a glory that was full of grace, overflowing grace, abundant grace, amazing, sufficient grace. We beheld this Jesus helping the helpless. We beheld this Jesus giving sight to the blind. We beheld Him forgiving publicans and sinners, saying to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. We saw this Jesus taking compassion upon the multitude and feeding them with only a few fish and bread. And we saw this Jesus laying down His life on the cross so that by grace we could be saved through faith and not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The cross. There, in the cross, His glory was revealed and beheld full of grace. And don't we behold His grace, beloved, in our lives? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Morning by morning, evening by evening, year by year by year. Children, you may not fully understand this yet. Lord willing, you will. Ask your grandfather and your grandmother, ask your parents how that is. What is that like? To experience grace after grace after grace, new mercies each day. And truth. Full of truth. Truth is also a most wonderful and blessed word and reality. Truth is first of all a perfection of God. God is the truth, and God speaks the truth. And truth includes all of the facts of reality, including the past, the present, and the future, including the most important things and the least important things. Truth. Without truth, beloved, we flounder in the darkness of lies and confusion in this world. John says, we beheld the glory of the Word become flesh, full of truth. absolute truth, heavenly truth, personal truth. Truth characterized the work of Jesus. They saw it. They heard it. He preached the truth. He spoke the truth. He told the truth. He stood for the truth. He set people free with the truth. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He says, "We beheld that His glory was full of truth." And it was at the cross, once again, that He delivered us from the father of lies. Do you know that if not for the cross, all of us would be ensnared in the lies of Satan, and through those lies be delivered into everlasting damnation? But through the cross, Christ delivered us from the lie. Do you behold His glory full of truth in your life? This Jesus, who now sits at the right hand of God, speaks to you through the preaching and through the Scriptures. He speaks the truth to you. He speaks the truth into your life. He tells you the truth about who you are. He tells you the truth that although you are by nature children of Adam, fallen, sinful, corrupt, damn worthy, through His shed blood, your sins are forgiven and washed. He tells you the truth of who you are. You are not rejected. You are not unloved and uncared for. You are the apple of God's eye. You are precious in His sight. You are not alone. You are with the Lord, and the Lord is with you, and you are with all of the Lord's saints throughout all of history, who soon one day will be gathered together in that heavenly choir. He tells you the truth. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. You are no longer fornicators and adulterers and liars and idolaters and stealers and thieves. Such were some of you, but now you've been washed and sanctified. Christ says to us, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're one of My children. You belong to Me, body and soul, in life and death. That's who you are. I tell you the truth." The devil will try to tell you otherwise. Don't listen to him. The devil will tell you, "No, you're Mine. You're a wicked person, so live wickedly." Don't listen to the lie. Jesus tells you the truth. You are one of His children, and He loves you, and He gave Himself for you on the cross. And now we can behold His glory, full of grace and truth. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's its joy and its glory. That's the foundation which can give us confidence as we move into a new year. This is our calling. Let's behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Our Father, what a great gift is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the incarnation of the Word of glory, whose glory we behold, a glory that is full of grace and truth. Thanks, Father, for electing us, predestinating us unto the adoption of children, giving us to Christ, and washing our sins, who are most undeserving. And thanks for the truth that Thou dost preach to us and give to us, which sets us free from the wiles and lies of the devil. May we live, Father, as those who are more than conquerors, and as we begin a new year, may we behold thy glory in this year. For Jesus' sake, amen.